the biggest complaints that we hear about our modern society today is that we are far too busy. Well, we often hear that people are running to and fro. Well, if there is one thing that has changed dramatically over the last few weeks, it has been that. Society, individuals, all of us, families, in the most case, have had to slow down, not be as busy as they used to be. COVID-19 is creating a new reality for most of us. We are being forced to slow down as individuals, as couples, as families, and even as communities. We are going to be reading from two Psalms today, Psalm 57 and Psalm 47, Psalm 147. We'll be reading small portions from each of those Psalms. And they are both, the setting for both of them is a young man called David, not yet king, but David in these Psalms has been forced to slow down, to slow right down. And we will come on to and talk about that more after the readings. So our two readings are taken from Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. So Psalm 142, verses 4 to 7. And then we will go to Psalm 57. So Psalm 142, verses 4 to 7. And I am reading from the New King James Version. Look on my right hand and see, and there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And then if we go to Psalm 57, and the very first verse of Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. As I said before, both of these psalms were written by David. Not yet king, a young David. And what is fascinating about both these psalms, and what is wonderful about both these psalms, is that they were both written from a cave. We actually can read that in what we call the subscript, or the scribal introduction to the psalms. So if you look at Psalm 57, it starts off by saying, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a miktum or contemplation of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So that's Psalm 57. And then if we look at Psalm 142, the sort of the scribal note there is a contemplation of David, which is a miktum, contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And it is highly likely that both of these psalms were written from the same event in David's life and from the same cave. Highly likely. So let's set the scene a little bit. First of all, we have David, young David, and as you all know, he kills Goliath. And he enters into the military service of King Saul. But unfortunately, because David distinguishes himself so well, Saul becomes jealous. David's abilities and his successes provoke Saul to jealousy. And after a short time, David is forced to escape from Saul's court into the wilderness. It's ironic that as we look at David's life, this seems to be a repeated theme in his life, even when he's king, that he is going to have to escape into the wilderness. But in this case, David is running for his life from King Saul. He has no provisions, no followers, and no place to turn. And eventually, after two events that we will talk about, David finds himself in a cave. We actually read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. It is believed that when David was in this cave, that he wrote both the Psalms that we read a portion from. And let me say that they are really worth reading in full. And I would encourage you, maybe after this or this afternoon, to take the time to read Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. Just read them through together. They are also very relevant to the times that we are in. David was in complete isolation. Yes, eventually his family would come down, but he started off in the cave on his own in complete isolation. And I think we can all relate to that at the moment, because in one sense, we are all in our caves, in our houses. And we are all, if you like, hiding out from an unseen enemy, COVID-19. Ella Wilcox, a poet, wrote, "Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone." It's a bit cynical, but it's also mostly true. The young David is in real danger. He fears for his life, and he finally finds himself isolated in a cave some 60 miles southeast of Jerusalem. I'm just going to put people on mute because we're getting, unfortunately, a little bit of interference. All right. Okay. All right, so the young David is in real danger. David has basically gone from the palace to a cave. He's gone from, if you like, the hero, the one who slayed Goliath, to zero, because he's now fearing for his life in a very short space of time. David has lost his home at the palace. David has lost his position in Saul's court. With the loss of that position came the loss of income, the loss of provision from the king's table. And David has also lost his closest relationship, his best friend, Jonathan, the king's son. He dare not travel to his family home because he doesn't want to put his own family in danger. And so he ends up in a cave. And the reality is, David has lost his confidence in God. What happened to the young David who stood before the Philistines and said, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." What happened to that David? That didn't happen that long ago, but suddenly his circumstances have changed and David has lost his confidence in God. He ends up in a cave, hiding out. I think as we think about COVID-19, we can be feeling danger, loss, and anxiety. It's something that we can all relate to at this time. There can be a particular strain and anxiety that comes to us when we are waiting for a threat that is slowly but surely gliding towards us. And especially for those of us who like to control things, when we lose control of a situation. David had lost control. David had lost his confidence in God, and David was on the run. It is very easy for us to try and devise our own schemes and plans to survive in difficult times. I know I'm guilty of that. If you like, I need to take back control. I've got this. Very easy for us all to try and devise our own schemes and our own plans at trying times. And as we look at this account of David, and as we look at what happened before David ended up in the cave, we see that the young David also tried to do that. In the end, he ended up in the cave. But before he made it to the cave, David tried some things his own way. One of the reasons I love reading the Bible is that it is so honest in how it portrays the heroes of our faith within its pages. That is something I can relate to. A picture of purity and perfection, I cannot relate to. But what I can relate to is when we get the honest truth about people. And that's what the Bible portrays, especially like characters like David. And yet, God is gracious to him. And God engineers his circumstances. And eventually, God gets him exactly where he wants him, in a cave, so he can get his attention. We read of two events in 1 Samuel 21 before David ends up in that cave. They both involve deception. David, the hero who slew Goliath, is now running for his life and is about to resort to deception to try and preserve his life. Both involve David trying to take back control of a situation that was out of control for him. He was alone, afraid, and he lacked trust in the Lord. Trust that often comes as we go through difficult times and as we mature in the Lord. So let's look at those two events, because they're both very instructive for us. The first event happens at Nob, some 2 miles from Jerusalem, with the priest Amalek. After fleeing from King Saul from the palace, we read, in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 and 2. Now David came to Nob, to Amalek, the priest. And Amalek was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Amalek, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I sent you or what I have commanded you. And I shall direct my young men to such and such a place.'" David tells a barefaced lie. Eventually, David will leave there. He will leave there with holy bread, because at that time, the tabernacle was there. and he will leave with the sword of Goliath. It's funny that David leaves with the sword of Goliath. That's what gives him confidence. The very thing that God before had allowed him to overcome in his strength. But David leaves only after deceiving the priests and pretending that he had been sent by King Saul. That deception would eventually cost Amalek his life on the orders of Saul. You can read about that in the next chapter. It's very sad. The consequences of David's actions. We then read, after this event, David flees again. He goes from there to Gath, a journey of about 25 miles. But soon he realizes he is actually in even more danger from the king of Gath. If you like, he is out of the frying pan and into the fire. And so, out of fear, he pretends to be insane. And we read the account also in 1 Samuel 21 from verses 10 to 14. So this is after the incident with the priest that we just read. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" That's the first problem. They called David the king of the land. "Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?'" If Saul had seen David as a threat, the fear that David had was that the king of Gath would have the same reaction. And that's why he feigned insanity. It is a sad state of affairs. Again, we have to think, not that long ago, this is David going before the army of the Philistines, proclaiming the name of the Lord. And yet, here he is, from hero to zero. And it's kind of a pattern in David's life. And yet God continues to be gracious and merciful to him time and time again. What can we say to conclude those events? Well, the next stop is the cave. So from here, David ends up in the cave. And we've read it before, but this comes after that. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave. And we read that before. We get the sense that God has David exactly where he wants him, in the cave. The Lord can finally get David's attention again. And then what does David write from the cave? "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." It is so important that when we are reading the Bible, we try and get the context of how things are written, because it just lights up the scriptures when we do that. David's urgent need is reflected in his repetition of the opening words. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. And look how merciful God is to David. God slowed David right down. God got David alone and got his attention. And David responded to that grace and mercy of God. There are many people trying to get your attention right now. Many, many people trying to get our attention. Most of us have been forced to slow down. But unfortunately, the torrent of information and misinformation has not slowed down. If anything, it has increased. Our news feeds, whatever media we get that from, is full of everything. Stories, humor, advice, and the latest so-called prophetic pronouncements. It can be difficult to sort through the clutter of all the mixed messages. A person has said, when a storm is coming, the most needful is to find shelter. A fellow pastor from California wisely wrote, but sadly, they have no one to calm and restore their souls. That would seem like a good test, especially with all the information that we are getting these days. Are we led to Jesus? Are we led to the cross? Are we led to his second coming? Are these the pivotal and central truths for life? Is our soul calmed? Is our soul restored under the shadow of the Lord's wings and beside the still waters, even in the midst of the storm? Because only Jesus can do that work in us. Because in the midst of the most desperate times in his own life, Jesus, in the presence of his Father, had that calmness, had that refuge, had that confidence in the Lord. Until these calamities have passed by, how are we doing with the trying times we are facing? Are we running to and fro in our minds, devising our own plans and our own schemes? Are these things crushing us? Are they badgering us out of the presence of God and out of our worship for God? If so, let us stop. Let God get us into the cave we need to be in. Let us stop. Let us call a halt. Let us be still. And let us get into a living relationship with a living God. One writer says, until we have been through that experience, our faith is bolstered up by feelings and by blessings. When once we get there, when those feelings and those blessings can be taken away, when once we get there, no matter where God places us or whatever the inner desolations are, we can praise God that all is well. That is faith being worked out in actualities. Faith being worked out in actualities. I'd like to conclude with one final scripture. It was something I read a few days ago. And the timing struck me when I read it. Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. David was led to realize his utter weakness, his utter folly, and his utter necessity of constant dependence upon the Lord. Many times, the Lord has to get us to that place where we realize that. And many times the Lord has to get us there, time and time and time again. And just maybe what's going on now is trying to get people who have not acknowledged the Lord to that place where they realize their utter dependence on Him. Because when we get there, when we get to that cave, when we get to that realization of our utter dependence on God, that is when the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. God will calm us. God will encourage us. God will strengthen us. God will give us courage for the day. And God will restore us. The Lord is doing a work in our time. Be utterly astonished. What Satan means for harm, God will use for good. Remember, the Lord wants nobody to perish, but for all people to repent and turn to Him. Jesus still hears. He still cares. He still stops. He still listens. And Jesus still saves. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is still the message for this time. Amen.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. To you alone, against you I've sinned, done evil in your sight. You justified and against me testified. I'm guilty since my birth. Give steadfast spirit in me, don't cast me off, send me from your presence, don't take your spirit from me, restore to me the joy, salvation from the Lord, give me a willing spirit, then I will teach all your ways, and sinners will return to you, deliver me from bloodshed, God, oh God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing.